So this morning we continue with the second of a four-part sermon series titled Embraced. Some of you may remember that last week I acknowledged the fact that our church right now is risking asking some big questions, some hundred-year questions in some cases, about renovations to the sanctuary, to the vestry, about a new organ, ahead of the storm project, and some other areas around the church as well. I also acknowledge that this season of Lent that we're in right now is a season of preparation and spiritual growth, and it makes sense to use this as a time to prepare ourselves, not only by asking practical and financial questions about these questions that we're engaging, but to take some time to think about our identity as the Charlotte Congregational Church. About who are we? About what the cross has to do with the resources that we have, what the empty tomb of Easter has to do with new roofs and renovations and a new organ. So to get at these questions of identity, about who we are and what God is calling us to do, I wanted to take 4 weeks to look at our church's mission statement. And so last week we began by looking at the first part, if you remember, embraced by the healing love of Jesus Christ. And I said at that time that the way that I read that was that we begin at the Charlotte Congregational Church not by being active embracers of others. We begin from a passive place of being embraced, held closely and affectionately by our God in Christ through the Holy Spirit with the best kind of love that there is. So this week we look at the next four words. Inspired by his teachings. What did Jesus say? What is at the heart and core of his message that we say here inspires us in all that we do? It is my hope and prayer that as we reflect on these questions of identity, as we look at our mission statement together, that that will help to prepare us for Easter morning and for the ministries we share together that will flow outward from the empty tomb. Let's pray. The world comes at us at 1,000 miles an hour. There's horrors that shut us down and repeated requests that draw our attention. And there's a movement always to close, to close, to close, and to insulate ourselves. But in this place, we find safety. We find sanctuary. We find beauty. We find prayer and silence and music. And we find your word, God. So help us not to close further, but to open up to all that you have for us in this place. Amen. So Jesus said a lot of stuff. He talked to us about the past and the present and the future. He talked to us about law and gospel. He talked to us with moral lessons and economic lessons and theological lessons. He taught us about peace and justice. He taught us how to live in this world and how to live in the world that is to come. He taught us about sin and salvation. He taught us through parable and through story. He taught us through example. He taught us by healing us and exhorting us and sometimes scolding us. He taught us through a cross and an empty tomb. And wherever Jesus went and whatever he did, he taught and he taught and he taught. But what did he say? What's the heart of his message? If somebody stopped you on the street and saw a cross around your neck and they dared to ask you what was the heart of Jesus' message, would you have an answer? Maybe you'd say something about love. Maybe you'd mention the Beatitudes or the Golden Rule or the Great Commission. Maybe you'd say something about the cross or the empty tomb. Maybe you'd focus more on peace and justice and how Jesus showed us how and calls us to be those who sow peace and justice and love into the world. Maybe you'd say something else. But unless you had a whole day or maybe a whole week to answer this poor woman's question to you about what was the heart of Jesus' message, maybe you should just turn around and run away and not say anything. Or maybe not. maybe summarizing the heart of Jesus' message isn't as difficult as all that. And maybe Jesus gave us his own nice summary of the heart of his message when he said these words, metanoite egekon gar hi basileia ton aranon. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. That's a hard phrase for us to hear. Right? It conjures up images, for me at least, of some angry guy with a sandwich board standing in Times Square, wagging his finger at people and telling them about the end of the world, right? It's hard for us to hear, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. But consider this. This idea of the basileia ton aranon, the kingdom of heaven, or sometimes referred to as the kingdom of God, it is developed all the way through Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament. It is central to the Gospels, essential to the teachings of Jesus, and it comes out of the Jewish understanding of monotheism, right? That there's one and only one God. So in the ancient world, it was common for different tribes, different groups, different regions to identify with one God, right? So early on, the Israelites referred to their God Yahweh, who was the storm agricultural God. The Philistines had Dagon, and other groups in Canaan had Baal. So each different group and area had their own God. But so over time, the Jewish people begin to develop this understanding of monotheism, that there's only one God, and that Yahweh wasn't just one God, but he was the God of creation, the God of history, the God of all and every, the God who in Psalm 99 summarizes it simply like this: God rules, the nations quake. Right? That God is the king of the kingdom of creation, the God of every and all. There was a problem, though, because the king of all and every had called a particular Jewish people as the chosen ones. And over time, a long period of time, God's chosen people have been batted around like a soccer ball by every group that decided to come in and run through their land. In 931 BCE, Assyria comes in and takes over Israel. In 586 BCE, Babylon comes in and destroys Jerusalem and sends the people into exile. And then in the first century BCE, Rome comes in and takes over Palestine and starts to oppress everybody. And so the people, the chosen people, wondered, is God really king of the kingdom? I mean, if we're the chosen ones of the one God and we get batted around by all these other groups, is God really in charge? The prophets came along and answered this and said, you know, it's not God. It's not about God's powerlessness. It's about your sin, about your inability to keep covenant relationship with God. That's why you keep getting batted around like a soccer ball all the time. But still, the foundation was shaken. And time after time, as the people were conquered and oppressed and suffering in so many ways, they wondered, is God really in charge? Is God sovereign at all? So for us Christians, this is where Jesus enters the story. By the first century CE, the Jewish monarchy is 1,000 years past. Rome has come in, they've conquered the area, and they're crushing the Jewish people under their boot. And yet, as happens so often with oppressed people, the more they're oppressed, the more that hope springs eternal. And the Jewish people began to believe more and more in the first century that the Messiah, the Savior, was coming, who would come and rescue them from Rome, liberate the people, and reestablish the kingdom on earth. And so there was a thought as well that in order for this to happen, in order to help grease the skids, to usher in the kingdom, the people needed to turn back to covenant, to get right with God, to align themselves with the ways and things of God. So John the Baptist comes on the scene, and through preaching and through baptism, he calls the people back to a covenant relationship with God. And you know what his first sermon was? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Now, interestingly, Jesus hears this sermon, and he goes and gets baptized, and he begins his public ministry, and he begins preaching the same sermon, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This is no mistake. Jesus preaches the same sermon that John the Baptist preaches, and the Gospels in that way tell us that this is important. Big flashing red sign. But what does it mean? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. What does it mean, this sermon that Jesus preached and John preached and that the Gospels think is so important, and which I'm asserting is the heart of Jesus' message? I'm going to break it down in 5 points very briefly. I know we're running long, but we'll go through this quick. Don't worry, it'll be okay. Stay with me. First, the sermon begins with the word repent. In the Greek, it's metanoia, which is often translated as a change of mind. But it's not a change of mind like, you know, you change what you want for dinner. It's about conversion. It's about moving completely from one place to another. It's like a complete change from the inside out, like what happens when a caterpillar becomes a butterfly. So the call to repentance is about moving from where we are to be more fully in line with God's ways of love and peace and justice. Metanoia, repent, complete change. Second, why would we do such a thing? Sounds like hard work. It sounds dangerous. Oh my God, why would we change completely? Let's change a little bit. Why would we change fully? Well, the sermon answers it this way: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Right? God's reign is even now breaking into the world. Yes, Rome is in control. Yes, Rome is oppressing the people, and we still have Romes now today in our world too, don't we? And yet the hope, the promise is that the kingdom, the reign of the one God is breaking into the world, and also in our changing, we help to grease the skids and to usher that kingdom of heaven more fully into the world. Why do we change? Because the kingdom of heaven is near. Third, when do we change? Tomorrow? Next week? Next month? Next year? We've got some time, right? No, it's repent! Exclamation point. There's a sense of urgency. John and Jesus would have made great television salespeople, right? You know, you get this, like, there's this new phone or some little gizmo, and they say, call within the next 30 minutes, and we'll double your order for free. Just pay shipping and handling. So you scramble for the phone, and you call right away, because if you don't call right away, you will never order that thing that you don't need, and will break 5 minutes after you get it, right? So John and Jesus are good orators. They're good at motivating people, and they instill within us a sense of urgency. Change completely now, because the kingdom of heaven is breaking into the world. Fourth, we need to make a distinction with not the message. The message is the same: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. But the messenger of John and Jesus are different, right? John was clear that the kingdom of heaven was breaking in, but he was clear it wasn't about him. He was preparing the way. He was pointing to somebody else. But Jesus is clear that the kingdom of heaven is coming, but it's coming in him. There's something about his life and death and resurrection that makes the kingdom real in the world. Lastly, and we already hinted at this or got to this, that change is really hard. Right? Incremental change is hard. And complete metanoia change, like Jesus is calling for, that's really, really hard, sometimes nearly impossible. You all know that, I know that, Jesus knew that, and God knows that. So is it that we are being called to change completely and to do something that's nearly impossible for us to do and most of us will never do? Now see, the hope of this message is that there's something about the kingdom that's breaking in that doesn't just take the same old pieces and move them in vaguely new shapes. But the idea is that the kingdom, as it comes, it brings totally new pieces and arranges them in entirely new patterns and reorders the whole world and the lives of everyone within it. And so change, real metanoia change, complete change, is not only something we're called to do, but as the kingdom comes near, it's also now possible for us to do. Whew. Ah, we did it. There's a lot packed into that little phrase, right? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And what does it mean? What's the heart of Jesus' teaching? He says, in me, my life, my death, my resurrection, the reign of God has come close. The reign of love and peace and justice that we want and God wants for us, that has become, that is becoming real. And in response to it, change. Now, change completely. And that change has become possible. And we can really, really do it. That's a message we need in the wake of Parkland, in the wake of the headlines that just pop up all the time, and corruption and all of that stuff that we lament all the time. Real change is needed and possible. That is inspiring stuff. And it is wise that our mission statement tells us that we are inspired by the heart of Jesus' teachings. All right, we've come a far way this morning, too far, I think. So we will end there for now. Next week, Reverend Susan will be preaching, and please bring a friend, and we will enjoy what she has prepared for us. But then 2 weeks from now, we will continue with the third part of this sermon series while we look at most of the rest of our mission statement, right? Committed to prayerful, compassionate, and courageous action. So join us next week and the week after and every week. Bring a friend, too, and may we be prepared for Easter and the empty tomb that is coming. Amen.